So welcome to Bethel Church. This is a bit of a different angle as you're looking at our service today, but it's a sign of progress. We have our cameras in our auditorium, and this is being shot by one of those cameras. And for some of you that long for the auditorium, the old barn here at Bethel, well, here it is. And you'll see that this stage has been set, the platform. There are music stands and mics. That's because our team is coming in on Sunday to socially distance and record Christmas songs for our Christmas Eve service, which Abby talked about. And we're just slowly making progress on maybe hopefully reconvening in this auditorium. Just a couple of announcements just to kind of extend on terms of what Abby talked about just earlier in our service. And that is that on January the 3rd, we hope to reopen for one service, in-house service. There'll be a limited number of people. There'll be an opportunity to register. If you've been outside of the Kingston area in a red zone, sorry, but you're not invited, can't come. and we'll give you more information on that. But we're going to do a one-off just to test our systems, because safety is what it's all about right now. And we want to make sure that what we're doing is aligned with our policy and all of that. So that's just the one announcement. And then the second announcement is I want to welcome some of you here who are watching this on our new platform called Church Online. And so what we're starting to do is we're starting to want to recongregate people back together. And so starting on December 13th, which is for some of you who are watching this on December 13th, there's an opportunity to gather digitally, Church Online, and there's a digital host, and you're able to just have a sense of, hey, we're gathered, it's like a watch party. Welcome to those of you that are on Church Online platform. Of course, the service will be uploaded to YouTube, be available, you can watch it whenever you want, but these are just some things we're doing to make services a little bit more accessible. So welcome to Bethel. Welcome back into our auditorium, and I'm looking forward to teaching. Recently, in my own walk with God, there have been certain texts that have that I've read that just pop out at me. Like I refer to them as like a beautiful sunrise, because I stop, I linger, I gaze, and I take in the beauty of the text. And it feeds my soul, and it addresses a real longing that I have. And the reason I call it a sunset text for another reason is because it's usually 6 o'clock on a weekday morning or 6:30. I'm sitting in my comfortable chair. Sometimes in the winter, there's a fire going, and I crack open the text and I read it for my own spiritual nourishment. And so that's why I call these texts sunrise texts. There are just certain texts that just, you know, jump out at you. And I think you know what I mean as I talk about texts that really resonate with your heart. And so a couple of examples recently, it's Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, 1 and 2. It says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." I love the words, shelter, I abide in the shadow. Or I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I mean, you just think about those words. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful place to be? An incredible place to just to sit and to rest and to be refreshed in the shadow of the Almighty. Or another text that I have read recently and actually journaled on, Isaiah chapter 40. And in this particular section, the writer is talking about how immense God is. And in verse 12, we read, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did God consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Now that's a sunrise text. That just enlightens my heart as the days I've journaled on that, just nurturing and nourishing my soul. And then to think about this, that this God that is immeasurable in so many ways, and nations are like a drop from a bucket, this God is the God who came in flesh. Well, the one text that perhaps has stood out to me the most in the last several months, it's the foundational text of our Christmas teaching focus this year. And I want you to turn with me to it. It's John chapter 15, and Abby has read this already in our service. This is the sunrise text, or perhaps better yet to call this, this is the great invitation. John chapter 15. I mean, do you remember, a lot of us are very familiar with this chapter. Do you remember the oft-repeated word in this chapter that really is driving home the main message? The key word, I think, in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking, is the word abide. It appears 9 times in the first 10 verses. And this is an invitation to come close, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 4, for example, Jesus says, abide in me. Twice he says it in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, abide in me. In verse 6, abide in me. In verse 7, abide in me. And then he expands on that and says, let my words abide in you. And then verse 9, abide in my love. And then in verse 10, he says it twice, abide in my love. This is an incredible invitation. It's a great invitation to come and to rest and to sit and to be with God and to be nurtured by who he is. I mean, as you think of that invitation, does anything in you so desperately want to experience this these days? Anything about your life circumstances or pressures draw you into this invitation? I mean, as I found myself writing this message on the particular day that I was writing, and I thought, man, there are so many tensions, there are so many distractions, there are so many things that are shifting in leadership. It is actually really hard to focus on this invitation, but it's something that I desperately, desperately want. This is God offering thirsty people a deep, deep well. This is God offering hungry people a great meal. This is God offering broken people, needy people, great healing and hope. This invite is offering intimacy for those that desire to draw near to the God of the universe, whose spirit you cannot measure and who does not seek counsel or needs any advice given to him. It's a great invitation. He's saying to his creation, come near, come to me, be with me, abide. Well, what could be a greater invitation than this? Well, some might ask, why is this text the foundational text during our Christmas season? It might be a little bit odd to you, but here's the reason why it is. Because the incarnation, God coming in flesh, helps us understand the invitation. The incarnation of God, Jesus coming in flesh, helps us see, helps us understand the invitation of John chapter 15. The Christmas story shows us what abiding looks like and what it has to offer. It is a picture. Now, some might say, how so? Well, because God that we worship demonstrates abiding as he executes the rescue plan, as he comes in flesh. As he executes that rescue plan, he is modeling what abiding looks like. For example, Susan Wesley, who is the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the first thing that came to mind whenever she thought about the Trinity was this absolute self-sufficiency of God, with the accompanying sense of his graciousness in reaching out to us in total freedom. So when she thinks of God, she thinks of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then she writes, consider the infinite boundless goodness of the ever-blessed Trinity, she exhorted herself in her private devotional life. Adore the stupendous mystery of divine love. that God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost should all concur in the work of man's redemption. That this Trinity, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons working together, abiding together in perfect fellowship, in perfect unity, executing the plan of salvation. One writer writes, God is God in this way. God's way of being God is to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit simultaneously from all eternity, perfectly complete in a triune fellowship of love. And this triune fellowship of love implements a rescue plan called incarnation. Another writer puts it this way, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all synchronized in the work of man's redemption that starts in the incarnation. And what are they modeling? They're modeling abiding. John Owen writes this, when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen man and the saving of sinners to the praise of the glory of his grace, he appointed in his infinite wisdom two great means thereof. The one was the Father giving of the Son for them, for creation, and the other was the giving of his Spirit to them. And hereby was way made for the manifestation of the glory of the whole blessed Trinity, which is the utmost end of all the works of God. You see, what is interesting about John chapter 15 is that this is an invitation into the fellowship of not just Jesus, the Son of God, but this is an invitation into the fellowship of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll notice in John chapter 15, in the very first verse, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Who is the true vine? Jesus is speaking. Jesus is the true vine. We'll talk more about that next week. And then also in verse 1, it's identified, who's the vine dresser? Who's the one that prunes and takes care of the vineyard? It's the Father. So in the first verse, we have the Father and we have the Son. But then in verse 4, we read these words, abide in me and I am in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And Jesus here is talking about empowerment. And as you read the context of John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, it's very, very clear that the empowerment to live out what God is asking us to live out in terms of this particular invitation is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 15 is an invitation to abide in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this triune God puts on a clinic of what abiding entails and involves in the incarnation. See, the incarnation helps us understand the invitation. So the question is, what do we learn about the invitation to abide in the incarnation? What's modeled for us? What do we see that will help us understand how to go about responding to this invitation, this great invitation? Well, this week, today, we just want to look at Jesus, who is mentioned first. He's the true vine in John chapter 15. We just want to look at Jesus. And here is the lesson I think that Jesus models for us. Jesus shows us the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide. That Jesus is saying that in order to rest in, to be satiated, to be satisfied in God, to experience his presence, and to keep in step with God, to abide, the Word of God is central. The Word of God cannot be distant and something I pick up occasionally, but the Word of God needs to be close. The Word of God is central in order for me to respond to this invitation. I mean, do you recall what Jesus said was key to abiding, staying close, keeping in step, in sync with God? In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice what he says, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. And so Jesus is saying there's a connection between powerful prayer and abiding in the Word of God. But notice he talks about abiding in the Word. But then notice in John chapter 15, verse 10, he says something even more astonishing. He says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So the key here is You've got to stay in the Word. And as you stay in the Word, you will abide in my love. And then he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's Jesus saying here? He is saying he is the example of abiding. So he is the, if you want to understand what it looks like for someone to abide in the fellowship of God, Jesus is saying, I set the example. I'm the model. Watch me as I abide in my Father's love. So if that's true, what should we see? We should see Jesus doing this in his ministry, abiding by staying close with the Word, that the Word of God is now out here, something that Jesus would refer to occasionally in that context, the Old Testament. But Jesus says, no, watch me, because the Word of God is close. And Jesus walks in the Word as he stays in fellowship with the Father. So, for example, like I said, we should see some evidences of this, and certainly we do. For example, in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, remember, he stands in the temple, and he says this, quoting from Isaiah 61, the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he's reading Isaiah 61. And the incredible thing about this is in verse 21, Jesus in that temple says, today this scripture has been what? Fulfilled in your sight. Why? Because I'm standing here, Jesus is saying, and I am the fulfillment. I am abiding in my Father's love by what? By keeping in step with the Word, with the truth. I mean, Jesus himself describes all of his teaching as from God the Father, that he is never more than his Father's messenger. He says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. I speak just what the Father has taught me. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it, keeping in sync with the Word of God. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And then he declared himself to be a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So Jesus is saying, if you want to understand this invite about how to abide in God, the great invitation of John 15, look no further than the example of Jesus in his public ministry. Watch me as I abide in the Father's love by abiding in the Word. In fact, it's interesting in John 17:4, the prayer for unity, the high priestly prayer. In verse 4, it says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He's speaking to the Father. And then in verse 12, notice what he says, while I was with you, with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have granted them, and not one of them has, or I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. And then he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, where is the Word of God? The Word of God in Jesus' life, Old Testament, was not out here, was not sitting on a shelf, not collecting dust. The Word of God was central because Jesus was abiding in the Father's love as he walked on this earth. So what is Jesus modeling? He's modeling walking in the Word. And Jesus shows us the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide. But he's also modeling something else. And we see this in John chapter 15, verse 1. Not only is he modeling the importance of abiding, but he's also a modeling that he is one who is under authority. We pick that up in John 15 when he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, the vine was owned by the vine dresser. The vine dresser would have been the farmer, the pruner, the person that owned it. And so that picture alone of Jesus as the vine, the true vine, and the Father as the pruner or the vine dresser clearly illustrates that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh, came in a position, put himself in a position of submission as one under authority. So incarnation meant that God the Son took on flesh, walked under the authority of the Father, equal, but submitted and demonstrated that submission and abiding in the Father through what? How did he demonstrate submission? He demonstrated it by submitting himself to the Scripture, which was key to the Son abiding in the Father's love. And so how does abiding appear in the Christmas narrative? Fair question, right? Because you'll remember I said earlier, the incarnation helps us understand the invitation. I mean, I wanted to give you a little bit of a backdrop here, but how does in particular the incarnation help us understand this invitation of abiding? See, Jesus shows us the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide. Well, take your Bible, and I hope that you have your Bible wherever you're listening to this from, whatever your context is, but we'll go to the Christmas story, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 1. And let me just read verse 18 to 25, a really well-known scene. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." So it's going back to the Old Testament. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. So notice verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." What is Jesus' relationship to verse 23? Jesus is walking it out. He is submitting to the will of the text, which is an expression of the will of the Father. He is literally putting flesh on this text. He is modeling a key truth to abiding. The Word of God is not distant. The Word of God is intimate and internalized, and you could say metabolized by Jesus. He is fleshing this out. Jesus shows us the importance of walking in truth in order to abide. He said in John 15:10, "I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." And if you want an example of that, look at the incarnation. Look at me. Watch me as I fulfill, as I walk in obedience and in submission to the authority of the biblical text. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 2, it says, it's the visit of the wise men. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod heard, the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet.'" Notice again, it goes back to the Old Testament. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the tribes of Judah, rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Notice verse 5, Old Testament text. What is Jesus' relationship? He's walking it out. He's submitting to the will of the text. He is literally putting flesh on this text. He was from the tribe of Judah. He is modeling a key truth in abiding. Jesus models how important walking in the truth is in order to abide. John 15:10, he said it, "I have kept my Father's commandments and I am abiding in his love." You want an example? Look at the incarnation. Look at the Christmas story. Or very quickly, if you go over to Luke, which again is a more extensive recording of the Christmas account, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and let me just read a few of those verses to you. Luke 1:26, and this is Mary in the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. His kingdom will be a lasting kingdom. What do you notice about verse 32 and 33? Gabriel, the angel here, is referencing the Old Testament. And a question, what is Jesus' relationship to verse 32 and 33? He's walking it out. He is submitting to the will of the text. He is literally putting flesh on this text. He's modeling a key truth in abiding. Jesus shows the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide. John 15:10, I know I'm repeating myself, but there's a reason for that. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look no further than the incarnation, the Christmas narrative, to understand the invitation of John 15. Jesus is saying, I'm the example of what it means to abide in God. The incarnation, this redemption, this execution by a triune God to rescue mankind from his, her sin, models, Jesus is modeling abiding in the Father's love as he's a key part of that rescue plan. You'll see it on the slide here. Jesus has drawn near, incarnation. And in drawing near, he demonstrates for us how to draw near to God, how to abide. You see, what is interesting passage is when Jesus has his public baptism, when his public ministry is to start. Most of us remember that scene in Matthew chapter 3, and the Father says of the Son, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God descends on him, and Jesus begins his public ministry. And sometimes in teaching that, we've used it to illustrate the fact that Jesus, the Father looked at Jesus before his public ministry even started and said, I love this Son. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And we use it to illustrate a truth, and that is before we even lift a finger to serve God, do anything, when we come to faith in Christ and God becomes our Father, he looks at us before we lift our finger, before we enter into public ministry, and he says, this is my Son, this is my daughter, of whom I'm well pleased, before we've done anything. Yet, as we look at this with a fresh set of eyes, at this point of his public baptism, he had already demonstrated astounding obedience by walking in obedience to the Father's will, the Scripture, by taking on flesh. Doctrine was enfleshed. John 15:10, I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Before he even got into public ministry, before his baptism, he was modeling for us what it means to abide, what it means to respond to the invitation. The incarnation helps us understand the invitation. And in particular, Jesus shows us the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide. See, if I'm serious, if you're serious today as you watch this about abiding, and I believe that many of you are, about responding to the invitation, then incarnation tells me that the word needs to be not just be in my head. It just can't be something that I intellectually engage with. But it needs to be worked out in my walk, expressed through my hands, my words, and my decisions. Just as the word of God shaped Jesus, so too I must allow the word to shape me. I must put flesh on the text. And I must not hold the text out here distant and kind of remote, and occasionally I pick it up. Every so often I might even take it to church and crack it open, but no, the Word of God needs to be central. And I need to be ingesting it, and I need to be consuming it. And it's as I'm doing that, I am abiding, and I am connecting with God. And Jesus says, I've shown you this example. I mean, imagine if Jesus did not take the Word seriously. I mean, could he have said, I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love? Would he have abided in the Father's love if he had fudged on Scripture? I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus did not say, I don't do virgin births, right? Jesus is modeling in the incarnation that there are no shortcuts. I mean, want to get close to God? I believe many people want to get close to God. Do you want to know his voice? Do you want to know his presence? Do you want to know his love? Do you want to know his power? Do you want to know his will? Abide. There's no shortcuts. But some will try to create a shortcut. Thomas Jefferson, for example, one of the presidents of the United States, took for himself the liberty of editing the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. He cut them up using a sharp knife to extract what he saw as problematic parts of the sacred text. Jefferson, like many at the time, shed his orthodox Christianity in stages. He started by doubting the Trinity, and then the Old Testament, and then the New. At one point, he explained the project in detail to his friend John Adams. He said he had extracted, reduced, and cut down the gospel until the only thing that was left was the most sublime and benevolent code of morals that has ever been offered to men. It was an easy process, Jefferson said. He cut the text up verse by verse, and the good parts stuck out as diamonds in a dunghill. In Jefferson's gospel, the blind do not see, the lame do not walk, the multitudes will remain hungry. If loaves and fishes must be multiplied to feed them, they'll remain hungry. Even those who look to Jesus for forgiveness of sins are left wanting in Jefferson's gospel. The former president dispenses with Matthew's genealogy, Mark's reference to the prophecy about a voice crying in the wilderness, of course referring to John the Baptist, Luke's narrative about an angelic announcement to a virgin named Mary, and John's proclamation that the light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, has all been removed. Instead, Jefferson cuts straight to the Roman Empire, requiring everyone to return to their city to be taxed. Joseph takes Mary to a manger in Bethlehem, and the baby is born. This Christmas scene has neither angels, nor shepherds, nor stars, or magi. The birth is revised to be unremarkable. Some people are looking for shortcuts. Jesus is modeling in the incarnation that there are no shortcuts. Jesus doesn't take a sharp knife to the Old Testament texts in which he was in submission to, in which he enfleshed, put flesh on as he abided in the Father's love. I repeat myself again. You want to get close to God? You want to know his voice? You want to know his presence? You want to know his love? You want to know his power? You want to know his will? Abide. No shortcuts, which requires submission to the text versus taking a sharp knife to the parts you don't agree with. Jesus shows us the importance of walking in the truth in order to abide and the humility that is required. So as we conclude, let me just share one other simple thought. I think we have developed, Canadian culture, American culture, a word-diluted Christianity that has resulted in an invitation being ignored and or a compromise in a church susceptible to every other invitation and wind of doctrine. Because when the Word of God, when I do not abide in the Word of God, when I do not hold it closely and allow it to shape me and come under its authority and submit to it, and as a result, or the consequence of that is I'm responding to the invitation to abide. When I don't do that, then it remains distant, but then something else gets close, some other philosophy, some other belief system, other values, and that is then what shapes me, not the Word of God. And Jesus says, you want to know the key to abiding in the Father's love? Abide in the Word. There's no shortcuts. And Jesus makes it plain, I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. I'm the example. He has given us a powerful example in the incarnation of the key to the invitation. So this Christmas season, as you come to Christmas, as a Christ follower, I mean, if you're a seeker, if you're investigating Christianity, if you're a skeptic, if you're just pondering the claims of Christianity, understand that the centerpiece is Christ. I would encourage you to read the Gospels, become familiar with Jesus, because he really demonstrates what it means to be a Christ follower, as he has set the pace, as he has modeled for us what it means to be a Christ follower. Avoid the social media stuff. Avoid all the bad examples. There's some good ones out there, but look to Jesus. He shows us what it means to be a Christ follower. But as a Christ follower, if you're listening today, will you respond to the invitation to abide? How? Renew your commitment to being in the Word. Acknowledge that you come in humility, under authority, as Jesus modeled. There's no room for sharp knives to remove what's problematic or what's not culturally friendly. Pick up your Bible. It might be as simple as that. Pick up your Bible. Begin to read it, not from a sense of legalism or religion, but it's because you want to respond to the invitation to abide and to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a great invitation, John 15. And God in the Incarnation has given us a great example, Jesus abiding in the Word. As we close, we're going to play Mercy Me, Word of God Speak. Just listen to those words. Pray this song back to God as it connects resting in His presence with abiding in the Word. So, Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for Your Word. Lord, there are many of us here today as we listen that want to respond to Your invitation, that want to experience intimacy with God. Help us, Lord, to feed on Your Word, to prioritize it, to invest in it. And as we do, we are following Jesus' example of what it means to abide in the Father's love. We pray this in Jesus' name.